It has started already, hasn't it? Hasn't it? I mean, how we take Christmas and we make it so insane sometimes. I read an article where other than financial debt, Christmas is the most stressful thing in a person's life. Now stop and ponder that for a moment. And what that means, it means that the Christmas season, financial problems can obviously be stressful all the time year round, but Christmas time is a concentrated season, a concentrated time of debt. In fact, it's interesting. At Christmas time, stress over money, stress over plans. I wonder. Don't raise your hand, but I just wonder how many marital squabbles there have been already this year about where we're going to go and when we're going to go there and who we're going to eat with. And in fact, Dr. James Dobson said, you aren't really married until you've had your first fight over where we're going to eat Christmas dinner. And there's just so much stress that seems to be introduced over it. Expectations, parents stress over expectations. Used to, with the kids would ask, football, baseball, so forth. Now they want a Wii, large screen, like 42-inch flat screen plasma, gizmo gadget, thing. And parents stress over that. We stress not just parents, but kids also stress on: are they going to get what somebody else gets? Are we going to be able to give what some other family gives? I mean, there's just so much stress that's introduced to it. Singles. Single stress at this season and this time, they stress about being alone. And it's something that stays with them all year, and it's heightened at this time of year. Families worry about the arrangements, who, where, when, what, how we're going to go and how we're going to do. Moms worry about the meal. Dads worry about the electric bill. It just seems like it mounts more and more and more. And this morning, I wanted us to take a few moments. In fact, this is going to be a two-part message in the fact that I most likely will finish this next week. But I want to talk with you this morning about something that I have entitled, a couple of messages entitled, Stress Less. Stress Less. I think it's an appropriate topic at this time of year as we go forward. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to a very familiar, very often quoted passage of Scripture. In fact, it is overquoted in Philippians chapter 4. It is often overquoted in many ways, and is for that reason, I think some of the significance of it is lost. And I just want to take a fresh look at it and talk about it this way. I think this is a pattern in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. I think it's a pattern for less stress in our lives. And I want us to just talk about it for a few moments this morning. In fact, before we read it on the screen, can I read it from the King James Version? The new King James Version, and then I'll read it on the screen, which is the New Living Translation. The New King James Version says this: be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. The New Living Translation, which is a very good everyday translation, puts it this way: don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Father, I thank you and I praise you, Lord, this morning for an opportunity to just share your words to us and to our lives here for a moment. I pray that you would make this real to us. Let it come and impact our hearts and impact our lives in a very real, tangible way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there's something interesting about this letter of Philippians. In order to understand the text that we're talking about here and the principles that I want to talk about here in just a moment, you've got to have some context. In fact, there's two things. If we are going to stress less, there are two basic things that need to be understood about this passage and about stress in general that helps us to kind of put it in context and understand what is really being said here. One thing to help us understand is we need to understand a little bit about the circumstance. The letter of Philippians was an interesting letter in the fact that it is, many believe it is one of the latter letters, maybe one of the last letters that Paul wrote. It comes, he's writing this letter. Now get the picture. What he writes in Philippians and what he has written here, here's the condition that he's in. He has, for about 2 years or so, he has been in a Roman prison. He got there because he was falsely accused in Jerusalem. About 4 years earlier, he was falsely accused by some of those who just really didn't care for Christianity at all. He was falsely accused. And when he was standing before Festus, in fact, we've been talking about this on Wednesday night. Some of you that have been here on Wednesday nights will remember that. And so in the midst of that, he appealed because he had Roman citizenship. He appealed to Caesar. Because by appealing to Caesar, it basically was the trump card. Paul had an opportunity to go to the Supreme Court, if you will, and have his case heard there before Caesar. And so none of the other lower courts then could pass judgment on him. And he knew that's all he could do. That's the only choice that he had because he saw that things were going against him incredibly. And so he has spent 2 years, and the conditions of his confinement are interesting because when he first gets to Rome, he is actually allowed to have his own house. There is a soldier that is assigned to him every day. And that soldier that is assigned to him every day is, they change out three times a day. A soldier comes in and changes out. And so here's where he has been. And then as it gets closer, there is a change in the Roman government. And they actually tighten down. Paul has spent the last, I don't know how long a season, actually chained to a soldier 24 hours a day. His conditions have become worse and worse. And it looks like, as he's writing this letter, Philippians, there is some uncertainty. He has hoped and thought all along this is going that he is soon going to be released, tried and released. And as he gets closer, he realizes that there is this possibility that it may not go well at all. That is the circumstance in which Paul writes this. The second thing you got to understand, if we're going to understand this letter, is the issue of lordship. And I'll talk about lordship a little bit in a few moments. But the issue of lordship, in fact, Paul, if you got your Bibles, turn back to the beginning of the chapter. Paul had settled this issue. Look what he says in verse 12. Paul had actually settled this issue. He said, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And so it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that the chains, that my chains are in Christ." In other words, I'm under arrest for Christ's sake. "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from strife and envy, and some with good will. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add to the afflictions of my chain. But the latter preach him out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." In other words, you know what Paul's saying here? He said, "Look, I've settled the lordship issue. I've settled the lordship issue. In my chains, I'm in bondage for Christ." In fact, he goes on a little bit later and he says, "Whether I live or whether I die, I'm Christ. I belong to him." And so for this letter to make any sense, what we're about to talk about, to make any sense, we've got to, one, understand that's the circumstance that he wrote it in. And two, he had settled the lordship issue. Now, with that as a pattern, I want us to talk for just a few moments about, because I think this is a pattern for less stress. And these are what I would call strides toward less stress. Now, before I get into it, I want to make clear this. I am no fool. I am not naive. I don't live in a perfect world, and you don't either. I understand the issues of life. I understand the business people here. I understand what it is to make a payroll. I did that for 12 years before I went into the ministry. I understand what it is to be a parent. I've raised two girls to adulthood. I understand what it is to have money issues, money problems. Geraldine and I spent, right after Danielle was born, we felt Geraldine needed to be a stay-at-home mom. We made that commitment. For 3 months, we ate potato soup. That's it. Honestly, you're looking at me crazy. Potato soup, that's all we could afford was potatoes. And oddly enough, I still love potato soup today. Of course, now we put a lot more in it than we did back then. You know, it's super potato soup now. But what's the point, Pastor? The point is we live in a world that is flux and it's in change and it's in transition. But we've got to have some tools, right? We've got to have some things to be able to address that stress in our life. And I think these things do this. And so I want us to talk about this for just a moment. And here's the main thing that I want you to hear. The main point of this whole message is this. To stress less, arrest your thoughts and rest in God. There's the formula. And we're going to unpack that here in just a moment. To stress less, arrest your thoughts and rest in God. That's the formula, and that formula will work regardless of what the situation is. So let's talk about it for a moment, for just a few moments. There's some things here that Paul says. The first thing Paul says is this. He says, don't worry about anything. Now don't you, let's just be honest, doesn't the human side of you want to just say, yeah, right? Right? I mean, doesn't the human side of you want to just say, well, yeah, that's nice, Paul. That's pretty nice for you to say. But understand, again, the circumstance under which he is writing this. When he says, don't worry about anything, Paul is not sitting in a villa on the Aegean Sea somewhere. He is sitting in a Roman jail with a sentence hanging over his head, not knowing whether he will live or die. And so this is not just some man that's living a cush life telling you, well, don't worry, be happy. I mean, the guy that wrote the song, Don't Worry, Be Happy, is like a multimillionaire. Well, yeah, right. Paul was in threat of his life. Any day the sentence could come. Any day that he actually ended up being tried by Nero, which was the worst thing that could have happened. Nero was just, quite honestly, he was, if you know your history, he was just a nut of a Caesar. He went crazy, especially in the end. And so his situation was intense and overbearing, and yet he tells us, don't worry about anything. Well, now, what does that mean? I want to just take a minute. I want to unpack that a little bit for us. Because there is, when Paul said don't worry, there is an anatomy of worry that I was not aware of until I started to unpack this a little bit. And I want you, can you put it the next screen? There it is. The anatomy of worry. Now watch this. Track with me here for a moment. Worry, actually, when you begin to unpack that word worry in the Greek, it actually has several definitions. And if you watch the definitions, they are progressive as you go through them. And not only are they progressive, but as you get nearer the end, then the object of the worry really comes to the forefront. Let me watch what happens here. Worry, the first definition, when it said worry, the first definition is the word care. That you see, you don't worry what you don't care about. Right? In other words, there is this aspect of worry that is legitimate. There is this, and the reason I think this is important is because sometimes we have these folks that just worry around, and I think they've adopted the theme, don't worry, be happy, and they just run around as though nothing in the world matters and nothing in the world's important and all. You just live life and go lucky. And that's not what I'm saying this morning, and that's not what Paul was saying. You worry about what you care about. I mean, think about it in the congregation this morning. Parents here worry about their children because you care about them. Spouses here worry about your marriage because you care about your marriage. Bosses, those that are employers here this morning, you worry about your employees because you care about. There is this legitimate aspect of worry. It is the word we would say as care. And there's this legitimate part of it. That's a part of our life. Listen, you can either be one of two things. You can either care about things in life, or you can go through life and just let everything kind of roll off you as though nothing matters at all. And I promise you, you'll be a miserable person and you will have no relationships, right? So there is this part of worry starts as something legitimate, and that is us caring deeply for things, and the things you care deeply about can then begin to progress. Now watch what happens. First there's care, and then the second definition is careful. Now watch the progression here. First you care about it, and then you begin to become careful about it. You begin to watch your steps. You begin to give thought. You begin to inquire. You begin to meditate on it. You begin to, in other words, you give some care toward it. You begin to become careful. And again, there is this legitimate part of this, this legitimate aspect in the beginning. This was certainly what you care, then you begin to become careful about. But watch this. As you begin to become careful, here's where things begin to get crazy. And sometimes being careful then begins to become cautious. It begins to become suspicious. It begins to become, well, anxious. You understand the difference between the two? Now watch the progression. Then worry, something comes for worry, it starts legitimate, it starts with care, and it flows to something else that can be legitimate, that is careful. Then it begins to be, the third definition And now I'm worried. Yeah, my pen ain't working right. I'm worried about it. To be intent on something. In other words, now it begins to become, this is where it begins to consume us. You understand what I'm saying? See, there's a difference in caring and being careful and beginning to be consumed. Did Paul care about his life? Absolutely, he cared about his life. And was he careful about his life? Certainly, he began to choose his words carefully. Not that he omitted anything. In fact, he said, I'm thankful in Philippians chapter 1. He said, I'm thankful because I get now to share the word. I get to share the word with so many, even the household of Caesar. And so I'm not saying when he was careful that he did not share the gospel. I'm just saying he gave some thought to it. In fact, that's why he appealed to Caesar. He realized he cared about his life, and careful thought caused him then to appeal to Caesar. And so it would have been easy. Watch this. It would have been easy for Paul to go from being care to careful to being consumed. In other words, you begin to become intent on something. It begins to become what you think about. It begins to become what occupies your mind day and night. It is what knocks on your sleep and wakes you up at night. And it is what goes with you through the day. You understand? There is a transition that it is the anatomy of worry. It has changed now from being care to now it's consuming. Now it is something that is on my mind all the time. Now it is something that is constant, that doesn't leave me alone. Now it is something that begins to take this stronghold, if you will, in my life. And the understanding that about it. So now you begin to realize what Paul said when he said, don't worry about anything. He wasn't saying, don't worry, be happy. He was saying, don't allow that thought process to go to a place where certainly care and certainly be careful, but then that transition, when it begins to become consuming, don't allow it to consume you. Don't allow it to override you, because here's what will happen. Watch this anatomy. It goes from care to careful to being intent on something to apprehensive expectation. Oh, wow. Now, these are actual definitions of this word, and they are progressive. Apprehensive expectation. Now what begins to happen is you're not just caring, careful, and intent on something. Now there is this expectation that something's wrong. This expectation that something's not going to go right. This expectation that it's just this feeling inside of me. I know something's wrong. I know business is about to fail. I know my marriage is about to go down. I know my children are hanging out with the wrong people and doing. I just know it. I know there may be no basis for it in reality. It is that the process, the anatomy of worry, the process has begun to take over. It's gone from care to careful to being intent on something to now there's apprehensive expectation, and the expectation may actually not be founded in reality at all. In fact, somebody did a study, please forgive me for not having the name of the author of the study. I usually do that, but I had misplaced it. Someone did a study that 85 to 90% of everything we worry about never comes to pass. Stop and think about that a minute. 85 to 90% of everything we worry about actually never comes to pass. Wow. Think if you could take 90% of everything you worry about and just shelve it. Just put it on the shelf, put it on the side. You know where that happens, that 85 to 90% happens? It happens right there in apprehensive expectation. That's where it begins to happen. We begin to expect the worst. We begin to expect things to go wrong. We begin to expect that my life's going to be miserable and that somebody's going to do me wrong. We begin to become cautious and suspicious and apprehensive expectation. That then flows, watch this now, that then flows into grief. Care goes to careful, goes to being intent on something, goes to apprehensive expectation, and then grief. The actual word grief is an interesting word. It is the word solicitude with an attentive to heaviness. Solicitude with an attentive to heaviness. The best word we have is grief. In other words, this is where you begin to become overwhelmed. This is where it begins to become heavy. This is where it begins to become burdensome. This is where the weight of it begins to press on us. It's not just that I think about it all the time. Now my emotions are tied up in it. Now the cloud comes. Now each day is analyzed through that paradigm where now day is not, life is not bright and life is not happy and life is not good. Now life has narrowed through this very small channel of, well, just the heaviness, the overwhelming, the grief of it. And stress now has become something that has overtaken the life and overtaken. And that then flows very quickly. That then flows very quickly into what we call foreboding. Foreboding is this sense that it's about to happen. That the worst is about to take place. That the worst is about to happen. The worst is about to come through. The worst in life is about to come in. So, now, here's what's interesting is that notice the progression from care to careful to intent to being apprehensive to grief to foreboding. And so when Paul said, don't worry, what Paul was saying, Paul wasn't saying, live your life happy-go-lucky, let everything roll off your back, it doesn't matter. Paul was saying, when he said, don't worry, he said, don't let the things that you care about in life, don't let the things that you care about in life come to a point where you feel like the worst is going to happen. That's stress. That's the anatomy of stress. And that process, as you walk through that process then can arrest our hearts and minds and spirits. In fact, I said a few moments ago that 85 to 90% of what we worry about never happens. That study went on to say that 7% of it, watch this, 7% of it, you can't change anyway. You understand what that means? If 90% of everything I worry about never happens, and if 7% of everything I worry about I can't change anyway, that means that only 3% of anything I worry about could I change, and is it worth worrying or consuming myself with at all? Now, let's be realistic. It's easy to stand here, isn't it? To see that. I mean, I don't think, there's probably not a person here that didn't identify with the video at the beginning. I mean, how many dads do we have here that you have put something together on Christmas Eve and had missing parts? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. If you've ever assembled anything from a box, if there are some new dads or some dads here that haven't experienced that, can I give you a piece of advice? Open that thing up and assemble it about a week or two ahead of time, because you're going to have some missing parts. Or the mom who hasn't had Christmas dinner go awry. Anybody here burnt the turkey? You don't have to raise your hand. I wouldn't raise my hand either. Or the cake or the cookies or the, you know. Anybody had unexpected guests show up at the house? I mean, just, wow, you're here. It's Christmas. Wow. Glad to see you. Yeah. Glad you came by. Right? Right? And nobody here could not identify with this. Every one of us has gone through this process. In fact, here's what's interesting. That process is natural. It seems to be natural to man to go from the best to the worst. It just seems to be the natural flow of things. And I think some of it has to do with the cynical society that we live in. We live in a cynical society that looks for the worst in everything. That's the reason we love bad news so bad. Or so good. Think about it. Good news doesn't sell. None of the good news sells. The bad news is what sells. That's the news industry has realized that. And so it's natural. It's natural to stand up here this morning and say, well, I can identify that and say, but what, Pastor, what do I do? What do I do with it? Here's what's interesting. When Paul said, don't worry, he said, don't go through this process. Don't go allow that which you care about to become a thing to the point where it's so heavy and foreboding, and you expect the worst to happen. Now, Paul would have done us a disservice if he had stopped there. I mean, that's a nice thought. But he adds another statement here, and he says, while I say to you, don't worry about anything, pray about everything. Well, now, here we have something tangible. Here we have something. See, Paul, you can't teach someone how not to do something so much as you can tell them what to do. And that's what Paul was doing for us, for you and I. In other words, God knew, Paul knew, the Holy Spirit knew, in Paul's circumstances, some of you and I were going to live in similar situations and similar circumstances as Paul. And he knew, just like in Paul's case, Paul was in prison for years. And so this wasn't a week or 2 weeks or even 6 months. Or this was a long period of his life where he lived in this confinement. And it had this potential to become foreboding in his life and him to come completely overwhelmed with it. And so the answer, the solution that he found, that the Holy Spirit gave him, that he gives to us is, while I say don't worry about anything, pray about everything. Now, there's something that's interesting about prayer, and I don't have it on the screen because it's simple. It's just two things. Prayer is interesting. When you read the word prayer in the Scripture, it has two kind of meanings that come through. One is the general devotional life of the individual. In other words, when I say you need to have a prayer life, when I tell you be sure and pray this week, that's one of the things that is indicated by prayer. And then in other places where you see the word prayer, the word there is a specific request. It's a real request, a real need, a real petition. And here's what's interesting. As you go from the general request, the general prayer, to the specific request, in the original language, the object of that prayer becomes crucial. The object of that prayer becomes crucial. Now watch this. This is something that's lost in the language if you don't watch it. In the English, when I say, when it moves from general to specific, then the object becomes crucial. In English, the object would be the thing that we're praying about. But in the Greek, in the original language, the object was the one to whom the prayer is made. There it is. There's the difference. You see, worry, in my opinion, this is a layman's, this is just kind of an observation. Worry, I think worry is negative prayer. It moves from the general to the specific, but it makes the object the thing that you are praying, that you are worrying about, the thing that is consuming you, the thing that is. In fact, Brother James, if you can go back to the definition, I want to show this. Back to the last screen. See, what worry is negative prayer. Worry, that's what worry does. You care about it. You're careful about it. You become intent on it. Then you become apprehensive about it, and grief and foreboding set in. In other words, worry carries you. It consumes you with what? With the relationship, with the finances, with the decision that has to be made, with the children that are going in the direction they shouldn't, with the marriage that it doesn't seem to be working out like it should, or the problem that is in the marriage. What the object of worry is, the thing. And what Paul says is you can't live your life that way. You can't live your life, Ron, worrying. And the object of your life is where the next paycheck is going to come from, or where the job is going to come from, or how's the relationship going to work. If you live your life that way, then indeed your life will be consumed, and everything you care about will end up in a place where it's grief and foreboding and this expectation of something bad happening. And Paul says the answer, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. In other words, in fact, he goes on and he explains it a little bit. Pastor, what does that look like? When you say pray about everything, and prayer then becomes important, because now prayer is about where I'm directing my prayer, where I'm focusing my prayer, where my prayer is going. Paul makes it clear that he's not saying don't worry, be happy. What he's saying is that thing that you care about, bring it to the Lord. That thing that you care about, bring it before Him. In fact, that's what he says. That's the next thing. Watch what he says. He says, tell God your need. In other words, the object now of my life, that which is consuming me, is not the thing, the outcome, the problem, the circumstance, the situation, the relationships, the kids, the finance. The object now of my life becomes, the focus of my life becomes, well, Him. That's the reason he said, tell God about everything. You see, opposite to worry, prayer focuses on the possibility rather than the impossibility. Prayer makes the situation life-sized rather than larger than life and larger than God. Prayer is not a fair-weather friend that is there in the dungeon and not there in the king's palace. Prayer is present in the fiery furnace and is present beside the still waters. Prayer is present in the fight and in the peace. Prayer encourages when something goes wrong. It holds on when you are weak. It stands when others are just standing around. It corrects without criticizing. Prayer takes your need into the king's court. Now listen to me, watch this. The 85 to 90% God's not worried about, and so you shouldn't either. It's never going to happen. God knows it's not going to happen. God knows it's going to come to pass. Sometimes, have you ever done this? I have. Have you ever said, God, aren't you worried about this? Doesn't this matter to you? And then a few weeks down the road, you realize, well, it never happened anyway. And God said, no, I wasn't worried. I knew it wasn't going to happen. So the 90%, God's not worried about it, and you shouldn't either. The 7% that you can't do anything about, he can. The 7% that you can't change. The 7% that you can't do anything about. The 7% that no matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter how much you worry, no matter how much you change, you can't do anything about. That 7%, God can do something about. God can change when you can't change it. God can take a relationship that is going bad and he can turn it. God can take a situation that is going the wrong direction and he can change it. God can take a decision that is going against you and make it in your favor. God can take finances that seem to be impossible and he can make something out of nothing. God can. So why would we worry rather than pray? When God can and I can't. And then the 3%, watch this. The 90% God's not worried about because it's not going to happen. The 7% that you can't change, God can. And the 3% that you can't handle, God will. God will. The 3%. But in our lives, we have to, in order to stress less, we must arrest our thoughts and rest in God. It must become, now let me make this practical, let me make this real. Let me try to, just in this last minute or so, and Ginger, if you'll help me this morning, come to the piano there. Let me see if I can make this practical and make this real this morning. See, every one of us have things that right now, as you're sitting here right now, every one of us have things that you care about and you care about deeply. Everything from finances to children and relationships and everything in between that you care about and you care about deeply and you should care about. Some of you have gone to a place where you are now careful. It has become one of those things that is on your mind more. You think about it more often. Well, it's just there. You wake up with it. You, in the middle of the day, out of nowhere, it's there. And right in that stage, I think right in that stage, go back to the definition, Jimmy. Right there in that stage, somewhere right in there, you've got to settle the lordship issue. Somewhere right in there, you've got to decide who's going to be in control of your life. Somewhere right in there, when it begins to consume you, when it begins to be on your mind all the time, somewhere right in there, you've got to decide, all right, who's Lord of my life? Who is in control? Who is in charge? Am I going to fight this thing with my talents and my gifts and my ability and my discernment? God has gifted you and talented you and given you discernment and he will use those things in your life. I'm not saying you can sit by and do nothing. I'm saying who makes the decisions. I'm saying who's in charge, who calls the shots, who decides. Right in there when it begins to become consuming, and the reason that is so crucial, the reason that is so important is because oftentimes that's where we make our mistakes. That's where we begin to, well, if I just, you fill in the blank, if I just do this or do that or have that conversation or make that movement, if I just, and worry, more and more as life goes wrong, worry will cause you to focus on that thing and your ability to change it. Prayer will more and more bring you to a place where you say, God, here this is. There's a 90% chance that this thing isn't going to happen. There's a 7% chance that it's going to happen, and I couldn't do anything about it. So, Lord, I depend on you. I trust in you. My confidence is in you. My hope is in you. And there's a 3% chance that I'm going to have to go through it anyway. And while I can't handle it, you can. You can. So this morning, my commission to you, my admission to you is that it's easy to worry. You have to be intent on prayer. You have to be intent on giving it to the Lord and trusting Him, having confidence in settling the Lordship issue. And I'm going to talk some more about this next week. What I'm saying to you this morning is to stress less, arrest your thoughts and rest in Him. When you begin to realize and recognize that this thing is becoming consuming, realize when that, let that alarm go off inside of you and realize, you know what, this will consume me quickly. So I got to bring it to the Lord. I got to bring it to the throne. I got to lay it before Him and allow Him to speak, allow Him to direct. It's an old song. Remember the old song? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer. That's what Paul was saying here. Your burdens, your needs, take it to the Lord in prayer. This morning I encourage you, stress less. Arrest your thoughts and rest in Him. Stand to your feet. Father, I thank you and I praise you this morning. Lord, I trust and I pray by your Holy Spirit that there has been some real application. In fact, I know that there is. That all of us here, Lord, at this time of year can identify with that video we started with. More importantly, as humorous as that was, Lord, we can identify with some very real things in life. Some are stressing, Lord, over some things that are just crushing. Some are stressing, Lord, over some things that are recent, current. Some are stressing over some things, Lord, that are just, well, they're just never going to happen, never going to come. Lord, I pray that this morning that we will, Lord, begin to realize and recognize what's going on when worry begins to creep in and begin to come in our lives, that we'll begin to recognize it now because we have knowledge and knowledge empowers us. The knowledge of the Word empowers us. Because we have that knowledge now, we can begin to recognize that process. And early on, we can begin to make it a regular habit. Lord, I'm going to lay that before you. I'm going to recognize my limitations and I'm going to lay it before you. I'm going to put it in your hands. And Lord, because I know life is too big for me to handle, but I also know that life is in your hands. So this morning, Lord, I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, you would take and make this real. And Lord, the couple that's worried about their marriage, their relationship, they'd put it in your hands. They'd take it to you. They'd tell you their need. And Lord, you would lift and lighten that burden. Lord, the man that's worried about a job, Lord, you'd lift that burden for him as he lays it before you. Lord, the dad that's worried about his children, you'd lift that burden this morning as they lay it before you. The mom that's worried about how she's going to manage everything, especially during this season, Lord, as she lays it before you, begin to lift that burden, Lord. We thank you, God. 90% of it's never going to happen. 7% of it we can't do anything about, but you can. And the 3%, Lord, may be too big for us, but it's not too big for you. We praise you. We thank you for that this morning. And in you we express our confidence and our hope and our trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next week, I'm going to share with you the second half of this. There's some very real tangible benefits and tangible things that happen in our life when we stress less. And I'm going to share that with you next week. Until I see you again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance up upon you and give you peace. Go with the blessings of the Lord. I love you.